microphone has to be lifted up. I'll put it under the Gemara. Slack. Seder? Okay. Okay, everybody. We're going to start off with stealing wisdom. Then we're going to hear about cussing babies. Then we'll get to the resurrection. So we're now on the bottom of Daf Tzadik Aleph, page 91 of the large folio pages. Side B, the Gemara now records something which is not really connected to the resurrection at all, at least not on the surface. And this is the nature of the Gemara. The Gemara brings one drasha, one exposition, meanders to another exposition. The Gemara says like this, Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Rav. Rav Yehuda taught in the name of Rav. Kol hamoineya halacha mipi Talmud. Anybody who restrains Torah law from the mouth of a student, ki ilu goizloi minachalas avoisav, it's as if he stole ancestral inheritance. Shenemar, as it is stated, Torah tziva lanu Moshe. The Torah that was commanded to us through Moshe is a morasha. It's an inheritance for Kehilat Yaakov, for the congregation of Jacob. Morasha, he says the Gemara, it's an inheritance l'chol Yisrael, for all of the Jewish people, misheshet yimei bereshit, from the 6 days of creation. Wow. So the first thing the Gemara is telling us is that if you restrain or withhold Torah teachings from somebody who could learn, as Rashi says, hamineya halacha, says Rashi, holding back a halacha, milelamdei, you could have taught somebody a halacha, which is practical Torah, not theoretical Torah, but practical Torah, it's a halacha, what somebody should do, and you withhold the halacha, you don't tell them what they should do, you're not teaching them Torah. So then it's as if you're stealing from them. Why are you stealing from them? And not just stealing, you're stealing a morasha. You're stealing an inheritance. So let me ask you a silly question. What's the difference what you stole? What's the difference if somebody worked really hard for something and then you stole it? Or if something got an inheritance and you stole the inheritance? I would actually think it's a more, at least a, I don't know if it's a bigger sin, because you can't, theft is theft, but it's a more heinous action if somebody worked really hard for something and toiled and then earned it by the sweat of their brow, and then you come and take it from them. That's much worse than taking something which came for free. It just showed up without any work. Now, in as much as the notion of stealing is just bad, stealing means taking something which is not yours, so it doesn't matter how it got to you, how it became part of your possession, whether or not you earned it, or whether or not it simply fell into your lap. But why would the Gemara have to make the emphasis on kol hamineya, anybody who restrains from somebody from Torah, from a halacha, that it's kilu geizloi, but it doesn't stop at geizloi, it says because it's a morasha, because it's an inheritance. And if the Gemara has to bring the proof from the pasuk that says that it is an inheritance, because you would say, what do you mean? Why am I stealing? Who am I stealing from? The Torah is not his. When he'll learn Torah, it'll be his. You have to acquire it. You don't. Torah is not yours for free. As the Gemara says elsewhere, HaTorah eini Yerushalacha. Don't think just because your parents were wise and learned, that means you become wise and learned. It says who? It says who? If you don't learn Torah, you don't have any Torah. You need to work at it. So the Gemara is telling us that since there's a pasuk that tells us that Torah is an inheritance, and therefore it is mine. So if it's mine, and you took it, or restrained it from me, or withheld it, then you're actually doing an act of theft. But why did the Gemara have to say that anybody who takes it, it's ki'ilu goizlim in achlas avas, as if you steal the inheritance that comes from one's parents, from one's father? So first of all, the Maharsha very interestingly says that the issue here is not that you actually stole something from somebody, but rather you took away somebody's potential. It's like inheritance is a potential that's innate. You don't have to be wise or learned or accomplished to inherit. You have to be related. As long as you're an inheritor, or you've been designated an inheritor, whether you deserve it or not, so automatically it comes to you. And the Marsha interestingly says, what's the business of kol ha-moineya, anybody who withholds halacha mipi Talmud, from the mouth of a student? The Marsha says this is because the person who's not teaching Torah might have a good reason. He says, I'm afraid to teach this person Torah. I don't know what to do with the Torah. If the Torah is shogar b'fiv, if they're comfortable with Torah, if they learn Torah, Torah rolls off their lips. So I'm happy to share Torah with them. But this is a person, the Torah is not shogur b'fiv. This is an expression in Talmudic literature. It literally means that it flows freely from the mouth. But it means something I'm comfortable with. Something that comes naturally to me. So if the Torah doesn't come naturally to somebody, so it's not his. So what did I withhold? So I didn't give him Torah. It doesn't come naturally anyway. This isn't really who he is. And that's why the emphasis is that Torah tzivolonu Moshe, because the Torah that was given to us as an inheritance, as a morasha. So therefore, that kol ha-meineya is kilu geizle. So in order to understand this, why we have to emphasize kilu minachlas avos, I want to take just a few moments to speak about this pasuk in and of itself. You know, Rashi, in his commentary on the Chumash, on the actual pasuk in the Torah, says, what does it mean, Torah tzivolonu Moshe? The Torah is, what was commanded to us by Moshe is Morosha Kilas Yaakov. It's an inheritance for the congregation of Jacob. So Rashi and Chumash says, Asher tzivolonu Moshe, which was commanded to us by Moses, Morosha hi l'kihilas Yaakov. That Torah is an inheritance. And then he says three very unusual words. He says, Achaznua v'loy nazvena. We will grasp it and we will not let go of it. So most people understand the pshat in this Rashi is, achaznua means we will grasp it. We will hold fast to it. Hold on to it. We won't let go. But really, if we're holding on to it, that's not about an inheritance. That's about we're holding on to it. That's why it's ours. An inheritance is yours whether you hold on to it or not. So the Rebbe once suggested that the word achaznua is not being properly understood. That it doesn't come from the terminology achiza. Achiza means to hold fast, to grasp, but rather it comes from the terminology of achuza. An achuza is an ancestral piece of property, a state. Like we have this concept in Parshas Bahar, where the Torah speaks about portions of Eretz Yisrael, which is called sedei achuza. And the special halacha is about a sedei achuza. When it's an ancestral property, even if you sell it to somebody else, you have the right by law to purchase it back. Now really, from a professor of real estate, if you take something, sold something to somebody else, you can't say, hey, you know what? I sold it to you last month, but now I just won the lottery. I want to buy it back. The person will say, I'm really glad you won the lottery. I don't want to sell the house. I bought it. I don't want to sell it. I'll pay you double. I'm not interested. I like this property. But when it comes to a sdei achuza, when it comes to an ancestral property, you do have the right to force the sale in return. So that's called a sdei achuza. The point of a sdei achuza, the Rebbe suggests that therefore the Rashi is saying is, because it's morosha kihilas Yaakov, because it's a morosha, therefore achaznuha does not mean we will grasp it, but achaznuha means it is a sdei achuza. It is ancestral. And because it's ancestral, even if we let go of it, even if a person went against the Torah, he sold the Torah, he ignored the Torah, turned his back on the Torah, in the end, lo nazvena. We will never leave the Torah forever. Because every Jew is like a homing pigeon. We will come back to the Torah. The emphasis then on the concept of Morosha Kilas Yaakov is, the person will say, I held him back from Torah? It's not shogar b'fiv. He doesn't care about the Torah. He doesn't study the Torah. He's not interested in the Torah. He sold the Torah down the river. It's irrelevant to him. It's superfluous to him. I'm responsible. He's responsible. No, my friend, you make a mistake. Because deep down, every Yid will gravitate back to Torah. Like a boomerang. That's the nature. The Jew boomerangs back to Torah. And therefore, if you're holding back a halacha, you may actually be impeding the process of Lo Na'azvena. Maybe he's coming home. Well, he would have come home. But Chas V'Shalom, you got in the way. And this will help you understand. The Gemara says some very sharp things about the person who steals or refrains from teaching Torah, from sharing a halacha with another Yid. It's also very interesting to point out that when we talk about the concept of Yerusha, it's a very different kind of possession. let's imagine, if we will, in our mind's eye, that when there's a change of jurisdiction, change of ownership, so imagine, as it were, here's a property, here's jurisdiction A, and here's jurisdiction B. And the property is being sold from one jurisdiction to the next. So in theory, it's as if the property has passed from one jurisdiction to the other, even though, in fact, real estate doesn't go anywhere. It's more like the jurisdiction took over the property. But theoretically, there's a passing of the property from one jurisdiction, or the objects, whatever was sold, one jurisdiction lets go, another jurisdiction enters or welcomes it in. This is called, in the language of a Torah literature, there's a makne and there's a kone. There's the person who sells or lets go, provides it, gives it. There's the kone, the person who actually accepts it and receives it. So there is a change of jurisdiction. And therefore, sales tax, from a Torah perspective, is fully appropriate. It's like any sale. Doesn't matter if you sold it for $1, $100, $100 million. A sale is a sale. The government says, we're partners. We're in business together. You make a sale, we're here to back you up. After all, if something goes wrong with your sale, who are you going to call? Ghostbusters. Who are you going to call if something goes wrong? You're going to call the court. Who supports the court? The government does. So the government says, we have a net, we have a system, we provide you the opportunity to live in freedom, we give you the ability to do business with integrity, and therefore, we're your partners. However, the concept of inheritance tax is actually profoundly wrong from a Torah perspective. Why? Because, in the language of Torah, yoresh b'makom hamoresh, the one who inherits takes the place of the inheritee. The inheritee is takes the place of the inheritor. In other words, principally speaking, let's say you have Avram. Now Avram dies, and who's his heir? His heir is Yitzchak. So when Avram dies, Yitzchak is the one who receives the property. Does it mean that the property left Avram and passed on to Yitzchak? No. What does it mean? It means the jurisdiction has changed. Who is the principal of the jurisdiction? Yitzchak is now the principal of the jurisdiction. The jurisdiction that was Avram's is now Yitzchak's jurisdiction. The metaphor would be, in modern terminology, if you have an incorporation or a company, so the company or the business owns property. So what happens if there's a change in the incorporation? What if there's a new president, a new CEO? Whoever was in charge of the company is deposed or is no longer alive. What happens?
The company still owns the property.
The question is, who controls the company?
Shareholders.
The shareholders. That's fine. But there's going to be a majority shareholder. So what happens if the majority shareholder now dies, who now takes his place?
The new one.
So it's not as if there was an acquisition per se. Here, when we have a sale, the jurisdiction isn't modified. The jurisdiction is a jurisdiction. Jurisdiction A is a jurisdiction. Jurisdiction B is a jurisdiction. The property or the valuables have changed from one jurisdiction to the next. But when we have a Yerusha, it's not as if the first property has now let go. The first jurisdiction doesn't exist. Once a person dies terrestrially, the jurisdiction, the notion of ownership doesn't exist anymore. So who owns it? It becomes ownerless? The answer is no, it never becomes ownerless. In fact, there's never a no man's land period of time, which is going from one jurisdiction to the next, because there is no makne. The person who's makne, in order to inherit things, in order to be an inheritor, you have to die. Now, once you're dead, you can't be an inheritor. You can't be a makne. You can't be giving anything anymore. So what are you? The answer is you are vacating the jurisdiction. The difference is very simple. It never transferred jurisdictions. It's always in the same place. Which means, in theory, when you have something being sold from jurisdiction A to jurisdiction B, there's a moment of, so to speak, an in-between moment when it belongs to nobody. It has to be let go of one and then welcomed into the other. So if we, the Jewish people, would be ones who acquired the Torah, and there is such a concept of called Kinyan Torah. The sixth chapter of Pirkei Avot is euphemistically referred to as Kinyan Torah, the different things you need to do to acquire the Torah. So before I acquire the Torah, I'm trying to acquire it. I'm making the effort to acquire it. I'm opening the book. I'm going to toil. I'm going to dedicate myself. I didn't acquire it yet. Right? Rabbi Yochanan convinces Reish Lakish to dedicate himself to Torah study, and Reish Lakish already loses his physical strength. He had this amazing prowess. He could jump the river. He can't do the long jump anymore. He's no longer an Olympian. He said, what happened to me? You committed your strength elsewhere. But is Reish Lakish a Torah sage? No, he doesn't know anything yet. But he made the commitment. So it's not really his yet. But when we talk about a Yerusha, I don't have to have done anything. It's already mine. I didn't have to acquire it. It's mine by virtue of me being. Just the very fact that I exist means that I am the owner. So if a person were to die and leaves a baby who's a minute old, that's his only child, that's his heir, and somebody goes and steals, who did he steal from? The baby that's a minute old. He stole from the baby. He stole from a baby. He's drawing his first breath now. Doesn't make a difference. The jurisdiction now is a baby who drew his first breath. That is the jurisdiction. So when we say that a yid, the Torah belongs to a yid, there's an element of Torah that belongs to us intrinsically by virtue of not what we do or say or affiliate ourselves with, but by virtue of our very existence. If he's a yid, the Torah is his. And it makes no difference if he's a major or a minor, a person who is affiliated or unaffiliated, educated, agnostic, it makes no difference. Because if he's a member of Am Yisrael, Morasha Kehilas Yaakov. And here, the Rebbe said something very interesting. He says, in this pasuk, we have the deepest essence of the concept of Torah belonging to each and every one of us. Because a kehila, a congregation, specifically, not a nation, but a kehila, a congregation, is necessarily made up of many different levels. There's leadership, there are people who are activists. It's a congregation. Everybody has a role to play. So the idea is that we're not ignoring the fact that there are different kinds of Jews. There are the Jews who are the greatest of the great, masters of Torah, Mori Uvdin Tovin, masters of mitzvahs and of activism and doing wonderful things. And there are people who are on the lowest ebb. In fact, the Jewish people are called three names: Yeshurun, Yisrael, and Yaakov. Yeshurun means upright, it's the highest name. Yisrael is Sarisa, contending, fighting. But then Yaakov is the Akev. And what do we say? Morasha? It's an inheritance for Kehila, the entire congregation, the Tzibur. You know what a Tzibur is made up of? Tzadikim, Beninim, and Rishoyim. People on the top, people on the middle, people on the bottom. All that together makes a community. And it's Kehilas Yaakov, the Kehila made up of Yaakovs, of people, Jews are on the bottom, that too. The Kehila of Yaakov, that also has the same ownership of the Torah. So when you put it this way, when we emphasize the concept that it's Morasha Kehilas Yaakov, as the Rebbe explained this verse, you really understand what the Gemara is saying. The Gemara is saying that the fact that you're restraining from giving another, a Jew Torah, you are actually robbing him. Not just robbing him of his potential, which is also a terrible thing. You know, people who are not into Torah, they're like, yeah, bad, bad, who cares, what's the difference? So you have to put it into their own terminology. Imagine you have a person who is gifted with a brilliant mind. This kid could go to college. He could become an eminent scientist. He would find the cure to cancer. Somebody's going to find the cure to cancer. It's going to happen. This is the kid. This is the kid. And instead of putting him through university, you had, the foundation had the money. The kid applied, but because of politics and because of small-mindedness and because of jealousy, he was denied. He never got to go to university. He became a bricklayer. He's a bricklayer. A bricklayers aren't bad people. He's a custodial engineer. He works for the sanitation engineer. But he empties blue boxes. It's very important, blue boxes. It's saving the planet. I said, are you insane? This person could have spared humanity untold misery. This person could have changed the world. And you robbed him because you refused to allow him into school. You refused to allow him to develop. This people would appreciate. Ah, well, now that you put it this. It's not Torah. Torah is mumbo jumbo, but saving lives. That is the Torah. That's the whole purpose of creation is we should study Torah, be close to Hashem. Life is very valuable. It's valuable because life affords us the opportunity to be close to Hashem. So a person would say he stole potential, the potential of his development. How do you know what will happen with him? But the Gemara is going further. The Gemara says it's not just a question of potential, but ultimately we speak here of the concept not just of potential, but you're actually stealing something. Because it's actually his. And he was waiting to learn. You had the information. You refused to give it. You're considered...
When someone steals something, the place of custody, not of custodialship, but of custody of the item that's been stolen changes jurisdictions. Goes from the victim to the thief. When you steal... In this example here, you did not take the knowledge away from him and acquired it.
Let me repeat your question for the benefit of anybody who can hear, and let me explain to you why it's an act of theft. You're saying he didn't steal anything. He didn't actually take anything.
He didn't come to possess anything.
He didn't possess anything. Stealing is something that was in your possession, and I took it out of your possession. It didn't take anything. So let me give you an example, a Torah example, of what's called outright theft. And you have to bring Asham Gzeles, you have to bring a special korban, even though you didn't actually take anything. Reuven is going on vacation. Reuven and Leah, they're so excited. They waited 20 years for this vacation. But Reuven and Leah, they're worried. They're worried because, you know, they have this very valuable thing and they were afraid to leave it behind. So Reuven and Leah have really good friends, okay? And their name is Yaakov and Rachel. So Yaakov, Reuven and Leah say, you know, hi, you guys, you're our friends. Can we please leave this very valuable item? We can't go away and not have anxiety over it. Can you watch this item? And Yaakov and Rachel say, of course, it'd be our honor, no problem. And what happens? There's a little guy called the Yetzirah. He lives in the house also. And the Yetzirah tells Yaakov, do you realize what you have here? This is unbelievable. Just tell him you lost it. Deny he ever gave it to you. The fool didn't make you sign a contract. Who cares about your friendship? You'll find new friends. This could make you so rich, you'll be rich. Your children, your grandchildren will be rich. And so Yaakov never took anything. But when Reuven came back and he said, my friend Yaakov, can I please have this object that, you know, that...
The object is now in the possession of Yaakov.
Yeah, the object was in the possession the whole time. Yaakov never took anything.
He's now getting the enjoyment out of it.
He didn't do anything. He's hiding it for the next 10 years until Reuven forgets about it, then he's going to go sell it in the market.
He still has the potential.
I understand he has the potential. He didn't take anything from anybody. So theft does not mean you actually have to stick your hand in somebody's pocket, smash his windows, or break his locks. Restraining something that belongs to somebody is an act of theft. Furthermore, if somebody did a job for you and you didn't pay him, that's also like a thief.
That's something else. You took value from him and you didn't give him value.
You took value. He didn't take value. He didn't take anything from him. He did work for you. He spent time. He didn't take anything from him. So from a Torah perspective, we have a number of halachas, mitzvahs, that govern theft, what's called theft, and there's no actually act of theft, no act of stealing. And the Gemara this is a drash. It's not literal. Cannot say that a person who didn't answer somebody a halacha, didn't share a halacha, is a ganef. Can't tell you that. Furthermore, I would tell you, not only I can't tell you he's a ganef, if this person would be a witness under a chuppah, it would still be a kiddushin. And if somebody violates a lo saseh in the Torah, it's not a good kiddushin. That's why rabbis who know what they're doing, when they're officiating a wedding, they'll whisper to the edim right before, do tshuva. Because tshuva works in a moment. Just do tshuva. If you express profound regret for anything you did wrong, you'll be a kosher witness. But if you're a person who violates, I'm not sure if a person who didn't tell somebody a halacha was the witness. In fact, I am sure that the kiddushin is still a kosher kiddushin. Why? Because he didn't actually steal anything. But a person who put his hand in somebody's pocket and took a nickel, that he is a thief.
If he didn't steal anything, how could he be a thief?
Okay, so this is what we call euphemistic. The Gemara is trying to explain to you that when you have the opportunity to teach Torah to somebody else and you restrain from teaching it, it's like you're a thief. What was the language of the Gemara? The language of the Gemara is not you're a thief. It says, ki'ilu, as if. It doesn't have to be technical, actually active theft. Now here's the question. The Gemara says, Mirasha kilis Yaakov. Okay, great. What do you have to mix in the 6 days of creation for? It belongs to him from Sheshis and Mebereshis. Now, that makes no sense. Because at the time of Sheshis and Mebereshis, there were no Jewish people, and the Torah wasn't given to anybody yet. In fact, Marasha Kehilas Yaakov refers to which time? It refers to Har Sinai, when Hashem gave the Torah. Who did Hashem give the Torah to? He gave it to Moshe. Who did Moshe give it to or pass it on to? All of us. All of us. In fact, the Rebbe once explained that the reason that we use Marasha, Torah Tzivalanu Moshe, it should be Torah Tzivalanu. Why Tzivalanu Moshe? Torah Tzivalanu Hashem. Hashem gave us the Torah. Why Moshe? So the Rebbe said on a very literal level, inheritance requires somebody's death. Somebody dies. So Moshe Rabbeinu, we're the heirs of Moshe Rabbeinu. God gave Moshe the Torah. God gave it to him. And so it was his Torah. And when Moshe passes, all the Jewish people are his children. We're all his inheritors. So the jurisdiction of the Jewish of Moshe Rabbeinu was modified. Who is Moshe Rabbeinu now? Sheish Meis Elif Ragli Amashar Nechi Bekirbe. The nation of Israel becomes Moshe Rabbeinu, as it says in Rashi multiple times. The Chumash Bamidbar Yisrael He Moshe VeMoshe Yisrael. The jurisdiction of the nation of Israel and the individual of Moses is interchangeable. Hanasi, the leader of the Jewish people, who Hakoyel is everything. So Moshe Rabbeinu, the first Rebbe of the Jewish people, he is the Jewish people. Okay, so that's not from Sheishes Mebereshes. Why would the Gemara even insert that? If anything, the Gemara weakens its argument when it says that Meirosh Shekilas Yankev Misheishis Meibereishis, from the very beginning of Sheishis Meibereishis. So what has to be the pshat? How do we understand? Let's take a look at Rashi. Rashi says the chsiv, it's written Bereishis Bara. In the beginning, Hashem created, and it says Bereishis. So Bereishis. Bereishis in Rashi Allah Torah says Beis Reishis, for two things called Reishis. But Bereishis also means, Bi means four. Rabbi Leo Mizrahi, in his commentary on Rashi, Allah Torah says, just like it says, Yaakov said, Vayava Yaakov Bir Rochel. Yaakov worked for Rochel for 6 years, right? So it says, in order to win her hand. That's how it worked. So it's the same thing over here is, Evodcha Bir Rochel. Hashem says, Bereishis. Bereishis means the Torah was, the world is created for Bishvil HaTorah, for the Torah which is called Reishis. And the meaning of the Torah being called Reishis means that the Torah is before creation. First God creates the Torah, and only afterwards does God create the universe. So therefore it's Bishvil HaTorah which is called Reishis, and Bishvil Yisrael which is called Reishis. Yisrael is called Reishis Tfuasa. Reishis Tfuasa means that when the grain grows initially, before it's cut for the Omer, before we do the first cutting, nobody's allowed to benefit from it. And it says anybody who benefits from it is actually, it says it's prohibited, it's asur ba'achila. So the Targum Yenison ben Aziel, which is quoted by Rashi in Yirmiyahu, says that the notion of anybody who will eat, consume, like it says, ki ochel es Yaakov, David HaMelech says, ochel means consume, means destroyed. Those who will destroy or consume Yaakov, the Jewish people, will pay the price, just like somebody who cut from the grain before the first cutting took place. You know how to do that. So in other words, the Jewish people are called the first cutting. And because of this, Rashi says, Sha'asidin lahanchil, that they were intended to inherit. So bar elikim es hashamayim, that's what the whole world was created for. So why do we have to add, what gets added when we talk about this business of Bereishis, that Bereishis is Meirosha kilis yankiv l'chol Yisrael misheishis mei Bereishis. So, I mean, the Pashtos, it has to be this. It has to be, the point has to be, that the notion of the Jewish people's receiving the Torah is not an event that took place at a certain time. Before, we weren't naturally suited to the Torah. Then Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, chose us as His nation, and then we became suited to receive the Torah. But the inheritance is intrinsic. The Torah was always destined to be given to the Jewish people. It's true that there was a certain time when it actually happened, but it was always, there's a predestiny. And the predestiny, which was always destined for that means the Torah never was anybody else's. The Torah was always destined from the very beginning of creation to be given to the Jewish people. And therefore, if somebody's holding back Torah from a Jew, you're robbing him of his intrinsic potential. The point here that has to be emphasized, I believe, is the intrinsic connection that every one of us has to Torah. So when you come to a Jew and you say to him, "Want to learn Torah?" He says, "Yeah, that's not me. I'm not affiliated. I'm not into that." So what would you tell him? He closed the conversation down. He says, "Nothing to talk about. I'm not part of this." What's the first thing a Yid has to know? The Gemara in Sukkah says, what's the first pasuk a parent has to teach a child? Not Shema Yisrael. That's not the first pasuk. Not Anochi Hashem Elokecha. That's not even the 10th pasuk. Not Bereishis Bara Elokim. What's the first pasuk the Gemara says in Sukkah that a person is responsible to Torah Tziva Lono Moshe? Because what are we telling a child? Telling a child, before we start, you should know the Torah is yours. Which part of the Torah? The whole Torah. The inheritor inherits everything. All the Torah. From the mysteries of Kabbalah, to the profundity of Lamdas and jurisprudence, to the simplest stories of Agada, the whole Torah. It belongs to every single member of Am Yisrael. That's the most important thing that a Jew has to know. That's why the Rebbe selected 12 psukim, which really become the foundation for a successful life. What's the first pasuk? Torah Tziva Lano Moshe. The first thing a Yid has to know is me? What are you talking about? I'm not part of this. Yes, you are. How? How you inherited it? When a person discovered that he inherits something, he discovered he's the owner. You, intrinsically, from the very beginning of time, were destined to be the owner of Torah. And therefore, if somebody else has the opportunity to give you Torah, say, ain't sugar b'fiv, you're not into this. That's why it's ke'ilu goyzle.
So
I talked about that. There is an element of somebody died here.
If it is a nachala.
It is a nachala. It is a nachala, but then it has to function like a nachala. Because ultimately God gave us the first two mitzvahs. Torah tzivulanu. You know what the Gemara Makkah says? What's the gematria of the word Torah? I'll help you out. Tough is 400. Resh is 200. What does that give you? 600. And then Torah. There's a vav, that's 6. There's a hey, that's 5. 6 and 5 is 11. So what's the number? 611. How many mitzvahs are there? So why does it say 611? So the Gemara Makkah says that God gave us the first two mitzvahs. Anoichi Hashem Elokecha and Liyalucha. And then the rest of the Torah came to us through Moshe Rabbeinu. Tzivalanu Moshe. And that's the entirety of Torah. So we got Anoichi Hashem Elokecha, but we didn't get the rest directly. God passed it to us through Moshe Rabbeinu. But when he passed it through Moshe, it was as a Yerusha. And therefore, if as Moshe owned the Torah, we own the Torah. Remember, that was a pasuk Moshe Rabbeinu said to the Jewish people on the last day of his life, just before his passing. He said, you and me, we're going to share this jurisdiction. My terrestrial life will come to an end, and you will become the extension of my terrestrial life. Because Moshe Lemes, where is the body of Moshe? Here is the body of Moshe. When Am Yisrael is alive, the body of Moshe is alive. That becomes the jurisdiction of Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, the Gemara goes further. The Gemara says, in addition to everything we just said, Omer Rab Chana Bar Bizna. Rab Chana Bar Bizna taught that he learned from Rabbi Shimon Chassida, from Rabbi Shimon the Pious, that you should know that Kol Hamaynei Ahalacha Mepi Talmud, anybody who restrains Torah from the mouth of a student, Afilu Ubrin Shebimei Imoi Mikal Noisoi, even the fetuses are cursing that person. Wow. Even the fetuses are cursing that person. So what did Reb Shimon add that what you didn't learn before? Before we learned that the person who is Moinea, who holds back Torah, is a thief. He's a ganef, he's stealing. Reb Shimon says, not only he's stealing, the babies are cursing him. Okay, cussing babies. So how does that make anything worse? What is the point here? What was Reb Shimon Chassida trying to say? So actually, the Maharsha explains this in a very beautiful way. He says that the Gemara in Nida tells us that when a baby is in vitro, in his mother's womb, his mouth is closed. But despite the fact that his mouth is closed, which means the baby can't talk or communicate, what does the baby do until right up before the moment of birth? The baby is taught the entire Torah. There's a malach who teaches him Torah. There's ner dalak al roshay, this metaphor of like a lamp above his head. Whatever, he's bathed in light, he's nourished physically without any effort from his mother, and he's learning Torah, he's absorbing, his neshama is absorbing the whole Torah. So the baby says, who are you to say, he's ein teira shagur befiv. He's got no ability to communicate. What am I wasting my time? Why are you bother teaching him Torah? He's not interested in Torah. He's going to forget everything I say anyway. He doesn't care about what I say anyway. So the baby says, hello. A malach is teaching us Torah. And what happens right after the malach teaches us Torah? Right before we're born? He gets the proverbial tap on the lip. Alts vergessen. It's all forgotten. So why should I bother teaching? So the Eibishter does teach us the Torah. Why? Because it becomes a part of us. It's a part of us. And why indeed is a baby taught the whole Torah? What's the point? So there's a pasuk that says, Tan l'shoyni imrosecha, that my mouth should repeat your sayings. Chassidus explains that when a yid learned Torah as a baby, the Torah, learning Torah is getting reacquainted with something. It's not really a new event. Sometimes a person could learn something and almost feel familiar with it. You feel almost natural. I think Elie Wiesel once wisely observed, he said, when a Jew comes to Jerusalem, it's a homecoming. What if he was never in Jerusalem before? Doesn't matter. There's a story told, there was a bunch of Jews on the way to the Kotel on Friday night, and in those days when you can walk through the Arab Shuk without risking your life. So there was an Arab sitting out there, and he's walking, these tourist Jews are walking, he says, where are you from? And the Jew says, New York. And he says, I'm from Palestine. Where are you from? This one smart kid observes this, and he says, where are you from? He says, Jerusalem. He says, really? You're from Jerusalem? He says, yep. I left 2,000 years ago, and I'm back. That's who we are. Yerushalayim is in our heart. That's a yid, that's a homecoming. When a yid learns Torah, it's not a new event. The Torah is never strange to a Yid. And that's why sometimes a person learns Torah and you don't even know why. It touches something inside him because the Torah is there. It's there. The effort of learning Torah and doing mitzvahs ultimately is about revealing something innate. So the malach says, the baby says, the malach believes in me. He's teaching me Torah, even though I have no mouth, even though I can't speak, even though it's all going to go into some subconsciousness in a moment and it's no longer going to be something I'm cogently aware of, and yet the malach's teaching me. So who are you to withhold Torah from somebody else? Because, it's a waste of time. It's never a waste of time. When a Yid learns Torah, it always will necessarily make a difference. And that's what Rav Chassid is adding. He's adding more. He's saying, not only are you stealing something from what was his, but ultimately you're displaying a lack of faith, which flies in the face in the way that Hashem created everybody. Because we were all created as members of Am Yisrael, learning the entire Torah. So that's why Ubri Mekalin, I say, that's why these babies, these fetuses are cursing him. Shenemar, as it says, Moinea bar, a person who withholds sustenance, yikvu la'oim. He's cursed by a baby. Why is he cursed? Why is la'oim a baby? Yikvu, Rashi says, menakvim oisoi. He's getting cursed. Where does that come from? So he says that the pasuk in Malachim says, v'yikav chor b'dalsei. But actually, this is right here in this week's Torah portion, as we're soon going to see. In portion of Parshas Bilam, the Torah talks about God not cursing the Jewish people. As we're soon going to see, what does God say? What does Bilam say? Mo ekoiv, how could I curse? So yukvu, he says, then refers to the concept of cursing. How do we know la'oim, which really means like a side, a force? How do we know la'oim is a baby? So he says, Ein la'oyim ela ubarin. The Gemara says, la'oyim always means infants or babies. How do we know this? Because there is a time in the Torah that we hear about a multiple birth. It's the first time ever in history there's a discussion of activity in the womb, which this is what the Gemara just talked about, activity in the womb. The first time we hear about activity in the womb was in the womb of our mother, Rivka, and she had two babies. Later on, they became known as Esav and Yaakov. And what happened? They were fighting. There was activity. One was drawn in one direction, and the other was drawn in a very different direction. Of course, this does not mean that Esav was destined to be a Rasha, because if Esav had to be a wicked person, he wouldn't be wicked. He would be a Rottweiler, but not wicked. He would just do his instinct. The Rebbe says that the understanding of Yaakov and Esav, or their proclivity, a movement in a certain direction, it could be understood in the words and ideas of the Rambam and Shmona Prokem. The Rambam says that there are two kinds of people who serve Hashem. There's a chassid hama'ula in the Rambam's verbiage, the uppercut chassid, the person, the chassid from whom everything comes naturally and easily, a very pious person. And then the Rambam says there's a mizgaber al yitzroi, the person who overpowers his yitzhara. So the person from whom Yiddishkeit comes naturally is not struggling. But the person who has a big Yetzirah, he's struggling. He's struggling with himself. He's wrestling. And it's not an easy thing. Who's greater? The person who overcomes the struggle with the Yetzirah or the Chasr HaMa'ula? The Rambam says, Mizgaber al Yitzri is greater. His Avedas Hashem is far more profound. He's really strong. You want to make your bicycle go faster? What do you have to do? Make it harder to pedal. The greater the resistance, the more force expended, the more muscle you build, the more weight you lose, the faster your bike will go. But if it's very easy, no resistance, so then it's easy. It comes naturally. So the fact that there's this resistance is on the contrary. So Esav was destined to be a Mizgaber al Yitzra. He was suited with this monster Yetzirah. And he was naturally drawn in all the wrong directions. But he also had the strength to overcome it. And that's what Yitzchak believed in. That's what Yitzchak believed in Esav. Yitzchak said, I know Esav has so much potential. And he was right. Only not in practice. In theory, he was right. But Rivka was smarter. And what she had to demonstrate is that Yaakov also has the ability to overcome his inner challenges. What was Yaakov's inner challenges? What were his inner demons? His temerity, his timidity, his weakness. Exactly what Yitzchak saw would be Yaakov's greatest failing. He said, how will he be able to stand up to Hitlers and Turkomatas and Arafats? How will he be able to stand up against a world that will come to kill him? How will he have the koyach? He'll get swallowed up. He'll never be able to found the Jewish people. And then Yitzchak found out, surprise, surprise, Yaakov is not only a goody two-shoes. He knows how to put on Esau's clothes. He knows how to work for the Fasisis or the FBI, the Shin Bet. He knows how to impersonate. Oh, he says, I'm Baruch Yeh. I didn't know he could do this. But if he can do that too, then indeed he's the one. And what ultimately, what does Yaakov become? He gets transformed into Yisrael. Because Sarisa, because he contended, because he wrestled. Yaakov has to develop. And it comes through the wrestling. But at any rate, the first time we have this issue, Yaakov's first wrestling is La'im La'im Yemetz, but they're not fighting with each other yet. Yaakov is just drawn to holiness. He's drawn to the yeshiva of Shem Ve'ever. And Esav is drawn to Avodah Zarah, or to the houses of ill repute. And Rivka's going crazy. What's going on here? So she goes to Shem, and Shem speaks to her as the Navi. He speaks to her in Hashem's name, and he says, let me tell you what's happening. Not that there's a wrestling match going on now. That's not what it's about. There will be a wrestling match. They will be ever contending against one another. Okay, but who is he speaking about when he says this? He's speaking about a pregnancy. He's not even speaking about people. They're not called a nefesh yet, as the Mishnah in Parah says. They're not a nefesh yet. And they're called a lo'oim. So the Gemara says, since it says lo'oim, lo'oim, yematz, since they're going to have this wrestling, we're talking about there's two forces or two sides, but ultimately right now we're talking about what? But a pregnancy, not a fetus. So therefore we know that yikvuhu lo'oim, the cursim la'im will be the fetuses. And how do we know yikavu means to curse? So the Gemara says, v'ein kavei elo lashin klala. The term kava is always going to be a curse. How do we know this? We know this from the parsha of Balak, that it says, Bilam says, when he describes his situation, he wanted to curse the Jewish people, and then the divine presence comes upon him, and he begins to speak. He becomes a mouthpiece for the profusion of prophecy that spills forth. And he says, ma ekoiv, how could I curse? God doesn't curse. And Rashi explains different things, what it means, that Yitzchak didn't curse Yaakov when he realized he took the blessing. He said, Gam Baruch Yeh. That even when Yaakov Avinu was angry at Shimon and Levi, he didn't curse them, he cursed their anger. And that ultimately, HaKadosh Baruch Hu never curses the Jewish people. So now we know, Yikvuhu La'im. What does the Pasuk say? The Pasuk starts off with the words. The Pasuk says, Moineya Bar. What's bar? Somebody who holds back bar, yikvuhu la'oim. He'll be cursed. The babies will curse him. So what's bar? So the Gemara says, en bar ela toira. Bar is toira. How do we know bar is toira? Because it says, Shanemar, it says in the second psalm, towards the end, nashku var penyenaf. Nashku var penyenaf means, the word nashku is understood to be the concept of craving or desiring. Like Rashi says, zirzu atzmechem. You should engage yourself, or he says it could also mean lashon taiva, a craving, a yearning, a deep desire. And as the Mitzudah Tzion says, nashku is lashon chuka, v'chemda, a person who wants something very badly. That's nashku. And bar means purity, but what does it mean to yearn for purity? I want purity. I yearn for purity. What are you learning for? What is it? It means the purity in the Tillim on a literal level just means purity. But ultimately, this concept of nashku, of desiring it. Very interesting. Hadak says Nashku comes in the same terminology as Vayinashik L'chol Echav. Yosef kissed his brothers. But you have, like, love. You love something. You want something very badly. You desire something greatly. So that great desire that the person wants it so badly. So this concept is Nashku Var Penyenaf, a person who holds back the concept of Bar, lest he enrages or brings Hashem's anger upon him. So the concept of bar is going to be the notion of Torah. Why is bar the concept of Torah? Because bar is the notion of sustenance. And because bar is the notion of sustenance, of pure sustenance, what is pure sustenance if not the Torah? Most sustenance is not pure. It has toxins in it. That's why whatever you eat, whatever comes in, much of it has to come out. If it doesn't come out, you're in big trouble. Not a good situation. But when the Torah comes in, nothing has to come out. That's what the Medrash says, L'nitna ha-Torah elu la'ich le'haman. The Torah was only given to people who ate man, because manna functions like Torah. Functions like Torah because there's no toxins. It was absorbed into the body. It's godly food. And because it's godly food, heavenly food, it absorbed right into the body. All good. Only good. By the way, the man also left people hungry. They never felt satiated. And a person, when he learns Torah, he gets even hungrier. You never say, oh, enough, I'm full now. On the contrary, The more you eat, the more you want. So is with the manna. The more people ate, the more they wanted. That's why it says vayancha vayarivecha, that God starved you. Vayachilcha saman. He starved you. He tormented you. He gave you the man. This hunger. And the more a person learns Torah, the hungrier he gets. He wants more Torah. Doesn't say enough already. I'm full. Let me digest this now. So this is the idea of nashkuvar, and therefore mineyabar, somebody who holds back sustenance, which the Gemara interprets to mean holding back Torah. What happens is yikvulaim, the babies will curse him. Even the babies will curse him. I once read in a sefer that why is it that people go to a tzaddik for a bracha, but when it comes to a klala, when it comes to a curse, they're worried about any person can curse. I spoke about this before. I said because a tzaddik is a person who's totally selfless, and when he gives a bracha, if you give a bracha with all your heart, the bracha could work. Every yid really could give a bracha. The problem is we don't give it wholeheartedly. If you gave it wholeheartedly with no jealousy whatsoever, and you really want that somebody else is good, your brachas could work. For tzaddikim, that comes naturally. For people, it's very hard. When is the best time to get a bracha? From a loved one? From a parent? You say the best time is on a deathbed. Why? Because a person is so pure then. The person only wants your good, especially a parent, a grandparent. A deathbed bracha is the most powerful bracha because it's pure, absolutely pure. So for the tzaddik, he can give a bracha like that.
Or a bride.
Huh? A bride can give a bracha. When a person is very happy, they, so to speak, indulge everybody. Right? So when a person is in a higher place, when they rise above their own ego and their own minutia, they're able to bless more freely. But curses, unfortunately, is not so hard to mean with all your heart. You make somebody angry, they curse you. So, right? You have a baby, is the purest creature in the world. He doesn't even know he exists. And the baby's cursing you, you're in trouble, man. If the babies are cursing you, and this is as selfless as it gets, and he says, you withholding Torah. Okay, so now we learned about the importance of not restraining, not robbing somebody, stealing somebody from his spiritual sustenance, from his Torah, and we learned about how bad it can get. And now the Gemara is going to say, talk about consequences. What happens to a person who withholds Torah? Now, if we're talking about a person who withholds Torah, clearly we're talking about a person who has Torah. Can't tell the person who doesn't know any Torah, says, how come I don't teach anybody Torah? He says, well, I don't know anything. Who would we direct this complaint to? Who will be responsible or guilty for not teaching Torah? The person who had Torah, the Chacham who had Torah, not the person who didn't have any Torah. So the Gemara goes on to say like this. Ula bar Yishmael Amar, Omer. Ula the son of Yishmael says, that the person who is Meneya Baru holds back in Torah, Menakvim Oisai Kichvara. They make him have holes like a sieve. How do you know this? Ksiv Hocha, it says over here, Yikvuhu La'oim. Here it says the babies curse you. Viksiv Hasam, it says, Vayikev Chor Bedalsai. So Vayikev Chor Bedalsai means that they literally, they hammer a hole into his door. So the idea of hammering a hole into his door is like making holes in him, so to speak, hammering through the door, making holes. And therefore we see that the person, so the idea of a curse and the idea of making a hole seem to be synonymous. They kind of flow or bleed one into the other. And what is really the message here? What is the message here? The person is going to become like a sieve. What does the sieve do? It lets everything out. Everything falls out. You hold on to the seeds, but all the chaff, all the powder falls out. That's why people put a sieve. When you get the flour, pure flour, the flour falls out. So what's the message? Why don't you teach people Torah? So I teach people Torah. I'm busy learning Torah myself. I have time for these people. These bozos who know nothing. These unaffiliated people. I'm a Talmud Chacham. I sit and learn Torah. So the Gemara comes along. Ula bar Yishmael says, my dear, if you're not going to teach, you're going to lose the Torah. You don't share it, you will lose it. You become like a sieve. So all the bar, all the flour which you had, because you refused to share, you end up having holes. And if you have holes, it leaks out. So the person who comes and says, I don't want to waste my time, quote unquote, teaching people who are inferior to me Torah, will not only not be guilty of not teaching them Torah, would have the cussing babies and all kinds of other things to deal with as a ganef, but in the end, he won't even retain the Torah that he has. The Torah will come out like it does through the concept of a sieve. But Amar Abaye, Abaye adds to the words of Ula, it's more than that. Not only is like a sieve, that for flour or seeds, but Abaya says, ki uchla de katsri. What happens here is the uchla de katsari means like a vessel which is used for washing or laundering. Now, think of your washing machine. Have you looked inside lately? What's the washing machine full of?
Holes.
Why is the washing machine have holes? Because the water first goes in, and then your washing machine shakes it up. And then after the washing machine shakes it up, it goes into a spin cycle. Mm-hmm. And it has holes. And what happens as it spins?
The dirty
water drains out. Then you go through a rinse. Then it spins again. So the holes mean that everything comes out. When you take out things in the washing machine, they're actually very dry. I mean, they're wet. They're going to a dryer. But it's not moist. It's moist, not wet. It's not soaked. All the water is gone. So what did Abaya add to the words of the Marsha says, Abaya adds to the words of Ula. Ula says it's like a sieve. Okay, so the small things fall out, the flower falls out. At least you hold on to the shaft, at least you hold on to the seeds. Abaya says, you hold on to nothing. All the water falls out. Everything falls out. Abaya is going further. He says, in the end, you have nothing. Omar Rava, so the Gemara talk about all these things, about all the bad things that happen to you. Okay, so what if somebody does do the right thing? What if he does share Torah with others? Omar Rava said that you should know, Amar Avsheshes taught, that the person who does teach Torah to others, Zeichel Birchas Ki, Brachas Ki Yosef, he gets blessings like Yosef at Tzadik. Take a look in the end of Parshas Vayechi, see who gets the lion's share of blessings. The longest ruling monarch in Jewish history, 80 years, Yosef at Tzadik. Yosef at Tzadik, amazing blessings. No Ayin Hara, he's been Megat Vu Shamesh, amazing sustenance, material blessings, amazing blessings. You get the bracha of Yosef Shenemer, it says, Ubracha, blessing is given, L'roish Mashbir, to the one who is the primary
inheritor?
No. A Mashbir is not a teacher. A Mashbir is not an inheritor. A Mashbir is a provider. He is the chief provider. How do you know that that's Yosef? Who says Yosef is the chief provider? A mashbir ala Yosef shenemer ve Yosef hu hashalat ala oretz hu ha mashbir lechol am haoretz. Yosef was the one who provided
the viceroy
who is the purveyor of sustenance. So a person who gives becomes, he gave all the grain, and the grain we said is Torah. So the person that gives grain, what does this mean? In other words, the idea of the Torah is like lechem. Torah is like bread, it says. V'toratcha, your Torah is betoch me'ai, is within my intestines, my kishkas. The Torah is like food for the soul, like bread is food for the body. That sustains us. Torah sustains us. So when Torah sustains us, even physically and literally Torah sustains us, that gives us life. When you give somebody Torah, you're actually giving him life. Ki heim chayenu v'orech yomenu. It is literally life. I want to tell you an amazing story about how it literally gives life. I shared the story before. I'll share it to you very quickly. Many years ago, I gave a lecture right in this room. It was called Faith Under Fire. And I told stories, not just Baba Mises, documented stories of how Yidden kept the halacha and asked halacha questions in the most horrific circumstances of the Holocaust. How people put on tefillin in Auschwitz. How people kept Shabbos or tried to keep Shabbos in Auschwitz. It was a very gut-wrenching. It was gut-wrenching to prepare the lecture. It was gut-wrenching to give the lecture. And at the end of the lecture, a man stood up right about this part of the room. I was sitting in the front, and he started to scream at me. And he said, "You're a liar! You're a liar!" I said, I didn't make this up. I was in Auschwitz. I was in Gushkirchen. I was just listing the name of 9 camps where he was. I was there. We didn't think about tefillin. We didn't think about God. We think about hunger, food. You're a liar. And he screamed and yelled at me. Pretty awful. Anyway, it was not a great way to end the lecture. Everything just kind of fell apart. All right. I didn't really know who this person was. I was kind of aware there was a cantor somewhere. Fast forward several years. I go to a shiva house. I walk in together with my wife. And I recognize that guy. And as soon as he sees me, he gets up and starts walking towards me. So I said to my wife, "You may want to just peel off me real fast and go somewhere because I think I'm going to be attacked now and there's no reason you should have to suffer this too. Like, it's not going to be good." And it's like, you know, it's like a frozen in time. It's like slow motion. I see this guy is coming at me. I'm like, it's a figure. It's go away. And he comes closer and then he picks his hands up. I'm like, I don't believe this guy's going to hit me. Picks his hands up And then he comes closer and he hugs me. And he starts to hug me and kiss me. He says, "Oh, Rabbi Kaplan, it's so nice to see you." I'm like, "I don't know what's going on over here." And I didn't know there was a chair underneath me, but somehow we just sank down into two chairs and we spent like an hour in conversation. It's amazing. And he starts telling me, "Such a good guy. You teach Torah." And I'm like, "What's going on over here? This is the guy who cursed me publicly." And I said to him, and he said to me, he starts telling me stories, Holocaust stories. He told me that in the one of the worst camps they were in, I forget the name of this camp. So he said it was milk. I think it was called milk. The worst camp, he said. People died like flies after Auschwitz. He says he was a Polish Jew. There was a transport of Hungarian Jews who came. And he says there was a Rosh Hashiva. I don't know if it was a Rosh Hashiva. We came with his students. I don't know if they were teenagers, older teenagers. I don't know how old the students were. I couldn't figure out. I think he was 17. I imagine there was 16, 17-year-old boys. And the Rosh Hashiva's name is Levi. He doesn't know a last name. It's Auschwitz. It's milk. You can't talk last names. And nobody, they're all shaven, skeletons with numbers tattooed. And he said, Levi used to teach us Torah. We called him Levi Bachi, he said. Bachi is Hungarian, like avuncular, right? An uncle, like Uncle Levi. And Levi says he taught us Torah. Every night he would tell stories of the Gemara. And he would teach us Torah. And he says, and literally kept us alive. And the Nazis noticed that from when this transport of boys came, all of a sudden the mortality rate dropped off. There weren't as many people dying. And the Nazis figured out that Levi was keeping us alive. And he said to me, I cannot bring myself to tell you what they did to him to demoralize us in front of our eyes. He says, I live with this every day. I see what they did to Levi. I can't bring myself to verbalize it. I can't tell you what they did to him to demoralize us. And he said, as soon as they killed him, the boy started dying again. This is, of course, is like Viktor Frankl's logotherapy, right? Man's search for meaning. You have meaning in life. But it was unbelievable. This guy was telling me that they were alive, no food, no shelter, no companionship, nothing. Torah. Torah kept them alive. Unbelievable. And I said to him, I was moved to tears. I said, but Cantor Rosenblum, you yelled at me. You said I'm a liar. You said you never thought about God and religion. Now you're telling me that Torah teaching kept you alive. He hung his head. He says, yeah, I did yell at you. I was just very angry. He says, I'm sorry. I was very upset. But the point is, Torah is sustenance. Torah is sustenance. Literally, physically. It kept body and soul together. When there was no food, the Torah was bar. The Torah was sustenance. And here you saw it in the most graphic way because it's the most extraordinary kind of circumstance. And this man kept these boys alive. You hold back Torah from somebody, you're ultimately taking life from him. For a Yid, life and Torah, they come together. So Rava says the person who teaches Torah, he gets the blessings of Yosef. And how do we know this? We know this because Yosef is the Mashbir. Anybody who teaches Torah in this world, zoche umalamde la'olam haba. You teach Torah here, you get to teach Torah there. Imagine the Gan Eden of this guy Levi. Imagine what this Rosh Hashiva is, what his Gan Eden looks like. Shenemar, because the Pasuk says, umerave gam hu yere. So Rashi says, we skipped the Rashi before, Urchle de Kritzre, he says, Kli shal kevsin, this is a washing. Washing machine of antiquity. Shehu menukov, that this has many holes. Umezalf and mayim, you squeeze it all the water. Ala begadim, that's the water comes out from the clothes. Umerave gam yere. So Rashi says, Misha merave es talmidoi bedivre halacha, the person who satiates somebody with words of halacha, which I'm going to explain here as practical Torah. Practical Torah. Gam hu yere. He will also be the one to provide and teach Torah la'olam haba. Merava loshen mora. The word merava is a permutation of the word mora, which means a teacher, like a mora. So if he is mora, he is merava, meaning he'll be a mora, he'll be an eternal teacher. And now the Gemara finishes off, since we talked about this teaching of Rava, and we talked about teaching Torah in the future. Amar Rava says, minayin l'tchias ha-mesim min ha-Torah. How do we know that tchias ha-mesim is min ha-Torah? And the pasuk we're going to quote now is from Daniel. Pasuk Daniel. So it's not really Minat Torah. Earlier, the Pesukim were in Torah itself. So the Yad Ramah says that ultimately, Torah Nevi'im Ketuvim, Tanakh is all called Torah. What he means to say is, where is it in the Scripture? So he says that Scripture not only talks about the rosy prophecies of redemption, the coming of Mashiach, but also talks about the concept. So first of all, Pasuk will be Min HaTorah, sorry. First of all, Pasuk Min HaTorah, and then we're going to go into Pesukim and Daniel. Where's the Pasuk Min HaTorah? Because Moshe Rabbeinu says, on that last day of his life, and in a terrestrial life in Parsha Zeis HaBracha, Yechi Reuven Va'al Yomis. Reuven should live and he shouldn't die. But what does this mean? Reuven was no longer alive for a very long time. So he says, Yechi Reuven Ba'olam Hazeh, Reuven should live in this world, Va'al Yomis La'olam Haba, he shouldn't die for the future. What does this mean? What the Rashi doesn't tell us what it means. So Bepashtos, the Yad Ramah, the Sfasema say that it means, Yechi Reuven means he'll live for B'tchias HaMesim. And then it means La'ilam Haba, because ultimately B'tchias HaMesim goes into a higher level of existence. That from the resurrection, we go into a higher level of existence, and that higher level of existence in which the body will no longer be the one that's sustained by the soul, but the other way around, the soul will be sustained by the body, where everything changes. The variables as we know them are totally changed. We cannot fathom this. We have no idea what it means. But that, ultimately, Reuven will not only be resurrected, but live on for all eternity. And Reuven was the one who took it upon himself, that he said, I will bring Yosef back, and if not, Reuven was menuda, he was excluded from the future because of his activities, caused him a diminishment of his stature and his spirit. And we say, no, even though Reuven did things which are inappropriate, ultimately, Reuven is the perfect tzaddik. He did full tshuva, and Yechi Reuven v'al yomis. So we see from this, from the phases, it doesn't say only Yechi Reuven, but al yomis, that it has to be talking about the concept of tchias ha-mesim. Now, the Gemara goes on to say, Ravina Amar Mehacha, Ravina says from here. And here we are going to now quote from the Pasuk, which is found in the book of Daniel. Ravina says, Verabim miyishene, many from those who are, so to speak, sleeping, admas afar, in the soil, yokitsu, they will rise. So what does this mean? What else could it mean, really? When it pasuk speaking, it could only be speaking about tchias ha-mesim. And then the Gemara says, the pasuk says, Eila l'chai oilam, ve'eila l'charofais l'dirin oilam. This will be for eternal life, and these others will be for shame and for abhorrence. They will be like kind of cast aside. This is a very hard thing to understand. What does this mean over here? What does it mean when we say that they're going to be, so to speak, cast aside? So the Mefarshim, Rashi doesn't talk about it, but the Mefarshim, in the Pasuk in Daniel, when they speak about the meaning of this Pasuk, of people who are getting up, so the Psaji Gaon says like this, V'rabim mi'yisheni admas ofer, yakitsu, many of those who are in the soil will live again. He says, Zu tchias meisi yisol, this refers to the dead of Israel, that they will come back to life. And then it says, that diren l'chol basar, there will be a great disgrace, a shame or embarrassment for all others, for the others who don't, so to speak, wake. There'll be those for disgrace and eternal abhorrence. So what does this mean? So he says that this means that they know that they're not being able to be brought back to life. And Ibn Ezra says something very similar. But others maintain that Metzudas David says everybody will be brought back to life. Some will be brought back to life to be able to enjoy the eternal reward, and some will be brought to life only to receive the ultimate punishment, which is being cut off from all the things that Am Yisrael has. These are the people who don't merit Chai Olam Haba. So, but at any rate, one thing is clear, the Pasuk definitely speaks about the concept of Tchias HaMesim. And as I said before, even though it's not actually Min HaTorah, but nonetheless, since it's in the Pesukim, it's in the verses, and it clearly speaks about something which can only be Tchias HaMesim, Rabim Yisheni Admas Ofer, who else sleeps in the soil? So this means the idea of Tchias HaMesim is right there in the Torah. Rav Ashi says that we learn this most profoundly from the last of the verse of the prophecies of Daniel. That the Pasuk says, Daniel the Malach, the angel tells Daniel, V'ata lech leketz, now go to your time. V'tanuach and rest. V'samayd ligayrolcha, and arise to your destiny. Leketz hayomin. to the time of the right. What does this mean? So let me share with you something very surprising here. Rashi says, Lech leketz, go to your time, remez loy sheyomus. This is a reference that Malach was telling Daniel that he would die. And v'yamid la'achem ikim, but he would rise again. You would die, go to your end, but you would die, you would rise again. And what is the rising? Leketz hayamin. So Rashi says here, leketz she'asad HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'hachzer yamini l'fanav. The time of God will put his right, proverbially, metaphorically, anthropomorphically, in the front again. It's as if Shari Heshiv Acher Yamina. We say that God put his hand, in his right hand, in his back. It's as if a person has the ability to give, to stop, to fight, and he ties a hand behind his back. By the Golos, by the exile of the Jewish people, the Churban Beis Hamikdash, it's as if God made himself impotent. He wasn't able to do anything. As if that the enemies of the Jewish people were massacring us, burning the Beis Hamikdash, and God makes himself as if he can't do anything, can't save us. But there will come a time when Hashem's proverbial right hand will rise again. When anthropomorphically speaking, God will show and demonstrate his power and his prowess and his omnipotence. And that's Ketz HaYamin. So here, Rashi interprets the words Ketz HaYamin quite literally. The time of the right. The proverbial right hand. Very interestingly, when you look in Rashi and Daniel, Rashi says it doesn't mean Yamin, it's Yomim. The Nun is days. And Ibn Ezra says the same thing. And they bring a number of examples where there's a nun at the end of a word. And it says, I was thinking maybe that the Rashi on the Chumash or on the Tanakh is the Pshut Lashon Mikra. He's giving you the simple, straightforward interpretation. The straightforward interpretation, Ketz HaYamin, is the time of days, the destiny, the ultimate destiny of the Jewish people, the coming of Mashiach. But the Gemara here is a drash. It's not literal. So in a non-literal way, Rashi here feels has the freedom to interpret it in its homiletic way. In the homiletic way, there's this proverbial idea of a time of the right and so on and so forth. But it's very interesting. Rashi here in the Chumash in Sefer Daniel says it's Ketz HaYomim. It's that time of the days. Now, some of the Mefarshim explain this. The Mashal explains this actually very interesting. He says that every person has two times. There's a time of the left and a time of the right. When we talk about Hashem, we use this metaphor of Hashem's Midas HaRachamim, or Chesed, God giving, and then Midas HaDin, God judging. Din and Gvura are interchangeable. Din Iyu Mishpat, Iyu Gvura. It's all the same thing, it says in Paschal Yo. So when a person dies, that's a moment of judgment. What is that? That's what we call the left. He says, that's Ketz HaSmoel, says the Marsha. Ketz HaSmoel is the time when Hashem takes away life. Then comes Ketz HaYamin. Then comes the right time. The right time is when God benevolently gives. And that's rachamim. That's the mechaya mesim. It says berachamim rabim. Hashem resuscitates the dead with great mercy. That's the right. So these are the two times in a person's life. The two moments. The moment of death and the moment of resurrection. And that's part of your life. And that's what the Malach meant to say. Ato lech leketz ha leketz. Now you're going to the left, to your time. But v'samid l'garolcha, l'ketz hayamin. In the end, there'll be the right time, the time when Hashem resurrects and resuscitates you. And the Mefarshim say, Daniel wanted to know at the end, what's his end? Was he righteous or not? And the Malach communicates with him and he says, yes, you're righteous. Yes, you have to die, but yes, you will be resuscitated. You will come back. And of course, this is not only a pasuk that speaks about Daniel, the great prophet, but ultimately, this pasuk speaks about each and every member of Am Yisrael. It refers also, it says, L'goyrolcha. Why does it say L'goyrolcha? Yad Ramah says something very interesting. You know what a goral is? It's a lottery. It's a lottery. Luck of the draw. Purim is a lottery. Ha-goyrol hu ha-pur. Ha-pur hu ha-goyrol. So the Yad Ramah says that when the resurrection comes, it will not be at the same moment. Not everybody will get up at the same time. Some people will get up right away. Some people get up later on. He said it will depend. It will look like it will be the luck. When did you get up? Some people sooner, some people later. Actually, the Zohar says that when Mashiach will come, that the tzaddikim will get up right away. And it says, the Medrash says, Moshe v'Aaron imayim. The Gemara says that we'll give truma to Aaron. Moshe ben will be with us in Eretz Yisrael. So that will be right there. The Beis HaMikdash gets rebuilt. Aaron HaKohen will actually be in the Beis HaMikdash. He will be the Kohen Gadol. So that means that Chiyas HaMeisim happens right away. That Chiyas HaMeisim is the moment Mashiach comes. And then the Zohar says some tchias emesim will take up to 40 years till it happens. So the Yad Ramah says that's where the Yami Likates Ligorolcha, to your lottery, to whenever it's supposed to be. And that's the two. There's the time. There's the appointed time. Hashem knows when a person dies when that person's going to get up. And our blessing, our prayer for the person is he should get up for that time. Chas v'shalom, a person could, God forbid, not merit this. And it's very interesting that this is the pasuk we say at the end of a funeral, as we take leave of the person we just buried, right before we begin the process of bereavement, we say this pasuk. We say, Tanuach b'shalom, lech b'shalom, tanuach b'shalom, go in peace, repose in peace. V'samid ligerolcha, leketz hayamin, you should arise to your destiny with the ketz hayamin. This, of course, is the coming of Mashiach. May we be reunited with our loved ones, and may we be zoicha to ketz hayamim and ketz hayamin, to the ultimate destiny and the most joyous moment in history, the coming of Mashiach tzidkenu. Hera will be Amenu. Amen.
So, circle.